Good morning.
Good
morning, church. How's everybody doing today? Woohoo! You made it. Awesome. Thank you for coming to Ark Bible Church. This is amazing. I feel like the more we kind of get into 2021, we are wanting to and starting to get back to normal a little bit. So we're seeing people come back to church, and you're a part of it. So thank you so much. You guys are awesome. You guys are the best. The best. Thank you for coming today. You are catching us in the middle of our preaching schedule, our preaching rotation. If this is your first time here, I certainly hope that it's the first of many times here. And make sure you come next week when you start to catch, you can catch the beginning of a brand new series we're starting in the book of 1 Samuel that Jason, our lead pastor, will start taking us through. And most of the time, he does communicate, he does teach and preach the word the majority of the time. But every so often, every several weeks or so, we have Mac and myself come up and, you know, teach the word a little bit, and that allows the lead pastor to get a little bit of a re-energy or a re-energizing so that when he comes back into the pulpit, it's like fire, and there's so much that he's ready to share with us. So bear with me today, and make sure that you come back next week when we start our brand new sermon series. Today, we are going to finish off the book of Joel, and like Max said last week, we're going to start this tiny book and kind of try to finish it. So he took the first chapter, and he graciously left me two chapters to try to finish today. Thanks, Mac. Love you. Appreciate it. But I do thank Pastor Jason for giving me the opportunity to share with you this word, because it's so, I think, very applicable to what we're going through today. Even though this was written in about 700 BC, you know, thousands of years ago, we can still take Joel's message to the people of God and apply it to our lives. And that's what we do here at Ark Bible Church. We take a book and we teach through it verse by verse, and we take what we can, apply it to our lives today, and learn from it, grow from it, and take real world applications. We don't want to just learn about God. We want to learn what he wants us to do and take handles from it and apply it to our life. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Joel in the Old Testament, and we will begin with chapter 2. And as you're headed over there, I'm going to open us up in prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for giving us this opportunity, for giving me this opportunity to share what you've laid on my heart. And I pray that today you'd give me the grace to do that, Lord. I humbly ask that you help us to learn what you have for us today. Share with us a word. Let your truth be poured through this personality today so that we can gain from your word what's never changing, real world principles to apply to our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we go, I forgot some announcements. Let's see, women's Bible study Wednesday night at 6, is that right?
Yeah.
A woman, somebody? Okay. Wednesday night at 6 at the Warfield Building in Toledo. We've got NA meeting here Friday night at 7.
30.
And then I already talked about the brand new sermon series starting next Sunday. So, and kids church, that's right, Family Sunday. After this coming Sunday. Is that?
Yeah,
May 2nd.
May 2nd.
Okay. So you got a few Sundays from now to get ready. Make sure you bring your kids. All of the babies. We create a service that's specially tailored for the whole family to come and enjoy it together. So we don't send the kids away for that one. We celebrate together and have a lot of fun. So May 2nd for that one. As you're turning to the book of Joel, and as I was reading it this week, it was kind of interesting at first, because when you first read through this, you don't really think that you have a lot in common with Joel. You don't really think you have a lot in common with somebody who's warning ancient Israel about coming locusts, about, he's talking about how the locusts came and they ate literally everything and wrecked their whole economy. He's warning them about a coming army invasion. He's also using those things as a lens to look through towards the future and warn people about the ultimate day of the Lord, of judgment, and judgment against Israel, judgment against enemy nations. And I'm reading this, and you might agree with me. At first glance, I don't really think I have a lot in common with that, right? We don't deal with, at least I don't deal with locusts. I don't worry about enemy invasions. I don't worry about things like that. But when you read through it again and start to kind of put yourself in his shoes, you know, we may not deal with locusts that are devouring our crops, but we've definitely dealt with a problem that has wrecked our economy, haven't we? We've definitely dealt with job loss. We've definitely dealt with getting laid off. We've definitely dealt with getting put off in that way. massive inconvenience. I mean, we all lived through 2020 together. And when you start to look at it this way, I mean, when you look at 2020 by itself, you kind of think that the things that happened in 2020 could almost come right out of the Bible. We're talking worldwide pandemics. We're talking wildfires and a terrible fire season that literally turned the sun blood red. We were talking about massive economic disruption. We're talking about riots, and we're talking about protests. We're talking about economic, political upheaval, wars and rumors of wars, things that could almost come right out of the Bible. We've dealt with that as a people. And then in your own personal life, in my life, we've got our issues too that lead us to believe that, and what we all know, that life isn't perfect. We've all got things that are messed up. You know, I've got family members that I love deeply that want nothing to do with me. Maybe you have somebody like that in your life. You've got, and I've got, situations where time and circumstances, apps and things that try to draw your attention away from what's really important, from your family, from your spiritual life, from things that try to wreck your life. And when you look at it that way, it's not much of a jump to go from Joel to Newport, to go from ancient Israel to Newport, Oregon in 2021. We have a lot in common with this guy and with these people. What I'm trying to say is that we all know what it means when I say life isn't perfect. Maybe family members have failed you, and you're left to pick up the pieces, and you feel like you're the only responsible one, and you're left to pick up the pieces and sometimes raise kids that aren't even your own. Maybe you've got people who you've poured your life into who turn around after years, and you pray for them, and you counsel them, and you work with them, and they turn around after years and begin to accuse you of things, and begin to come after you and say that, where were you when this happened? Why didn't you do this? Why did you mess up when this happened? And people that you love can betray you. It happens to all of us. And when you look at it like that, when these things happen, and we realize that life isn't perfect, the natural question to come from that is why? Why, God? Why do these things happen? Why did it happen for Joel, the people of God, and he's warning them about locusts and armies? Why does it happen when we, who are trying to do our best and serve God and go to church and give and do all these things, these bad things still happen? Today, we're going to finish the book of Joel in chapters 2 and 3, and when we do that, we're going to begin to see that what it means when God can take our imperfect life, our imperfect circumstances, and what he can do with that will completely amaze you. And so let's dig right into chapter 2 and see what kind of struggles and imperfect circumstances he's dealing with. When you look at this book, you can split it up into three sections, okay? Chapter 1 is kind of the first section, and you could label that life's not perfect. It's pretty bad. And if you were here last week, you heard Mac talk about how Joel was basically just telling the people, you know, hey, remember that time? Remember how last year we got totally wrecked by the locusts and they ate everything that you worked so hard for and your lives have been turned totally, completely upside down. You remember all that? That was pretty bad, right? Right. And so today we're starting section 2, which is starting at chapter 2, which you could label, if you think locusts are bad, you don't want to know what God's judgment is like. This is a perfect opportunity for Joel to be like, hey, that was pretty bad last year, right, guys? It's going to get better, I promise. But he doesn't do that yet. He goes right into, if you think that was bad, you don't want to know what's coming. And as we go through these next two chapters, buckle up because I'm going to go pretty fast and we're going to fly over a lot of stuff, but I'm going to give you the key points so that we can get the main idea out of this book. And we'll start in verse 1. He says, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. And that's where you get the theme of the whole book, the day of the Lord. And as he's talking about it, he'll mention it several times. And he uses the locusts as a lens to look at kind of the future of, you think the locusts are bad? Just wait till God sends his judgment on the land of Judah, who's disobeying God and is in a really bad place right now. He's trying to set them up with really bad news so that he can give them the good news here in a little bit to try to get the land of Judah, the people of God, to repent. And He says in verse 2, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been seen, nor will there ever be in any such after them, even for many successive generations. And so Joel is beginning to warn the people, using the locust as kind of like a word picture. He begins to warn them now about a future army that will come from Assyria to completely take over and wipe out the people of God if they don't get their act together. And you notice that he says the day of the Lord is coming. It's interesting because he says it's a day of darkness and gloominess. Don't forget, church, the day of the Lord, God's judgment, when it all comes down to it, for people of God, for you who have chosen and accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, the day of the Lord is actually good news. God doesn't have any judgment left for you. That was all taken on the cross. Remember? That was all taken by Jesus. You don't have to worry about the day of the Lord. But the day of the Lord for people who reject Jesus Christ, that's the day that he's talking about in verse 2. That's when it becomes a day of darkness and gloominess. When people are disobeying God is when the day of the Lord is a negative thing. For us, for those who have accepted Jesus, it's a completely positive thing. And he begins to warn them, and you could go on and on in the next about 10 verses, and he talks over and over about word pictures about how it's going to be bad. It's going to be just like the locusts. You think they were bad? The army's going to be worse. They're going to judge the nation. You better get your act together. And if you're a Bible student, you know that these words from Joel are actually the ones that inspired them to take over the throne of Israel in 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 4, to remove the wicked king off of the throne and place a godly king, King Joash. You can read about it if you want. 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 4. It's really interesting that it actually worked out. All of these negative things, all of this warning of doom and gloom worked out for the people of God and the people of Israel. And he begins to warn them all. You think that was bad? This is going to be worse. And he goes all the way down through to verse 11, where he says, "The Lord gives voice before his army, and his camp is very great. For the strong one is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it?" Answer, nobody. That's his point. So in verse 12 is where he kind of takes the coin and flips it over. And he sets them up with the bad news. If you don't get your act together, this is going to be what's happening. But in verse 12, in the middle of his warning of God's judgment, he gives them an option. He gives them a fork in the road, and he gives them a choice. He says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. So rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God." It's amazing that in the midst of God's judgment, he gives them an out. He gives them an opportunity. AKA, it is never too late to repent. While today is still called today, there's still time to change what you're doing, to stop and to turn around. And he gives them, gives us a perfect picture of what repentance means. Because if you're like me, you hear the word repent a lot in church, and maybe you don't really know what it means or what it looks like, but he gives us a perfect picture here. And repentance has three parts. Number one, in verse 12, you can see he says, "Turn to me." As in, turn to God and turn away from sin. That's step one, number one. Step number two, he says, "Turn to me with all your heart." So you turn to God, but then you turn with all your heart, with everything you have, with every ability that you have to stop whatever God is trying to get you to stop. You delete the app on your phone. You delete that person's phone number out of your phone. You stop going to that place. You stop doing those things. You stop hanging out with those people. You wake up earlier. You pray a little bit longer. You use whatever you can to try to make that right. And then step number three, he says, with fasting and weeping, which means repentance is marked with emotion and action. A lot of times, you know, if you've been going to church a long time, it becomes kind of routine to, you know, just kind of say, "Yeah, I repent, I repent, I repent, I repent." And, you know, if you're honest with yourself, you probably have something to repent about every day. I do. And so if we're not careful, though, we can take that word, repent, and let it become almost meaningless because we say it so often, use it so often. Don't forget, repentance is marked by turning away from sin and turning to God. It's marked by doing it with all your heart, with everything you have, and then it's marked by emotion and action, actually following up with what we're repenting for. And he says something interesting in verse 13. "So rend your heart and not your garments." in this time in Jewish history and Jewish culture, this is what they would do. They would go out into the middle of the streets. They would rip their clothes. They would rub ash on their head. They would do all this stuff. And God would see that, and he wouldn't be impressed unless it was happening on the inside too. And we do that in church even today. We can come to church and we can raise our hands in worship. We can cry. We can get on our knees. We can have so much emotion involved, an outward appearance. But then we can go home and go to work on Monday and be the exact same person. Nothing changes. And God would tell us the same thing. Don't rip your garments. Instead, try ripping open your heart and letting it change you from the inside out. That's another mark of true repentance. And then he gives us the best motivation for repentance in the end of verse 13. He says, for, which means because, he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. You can get people to repent by, you know, preaching fire and brimstone and all that, and it might last a little while. But Paul wrote to us in his letter to the Romans, chapter 2, that God's kindness is what really leads us to repentance. And it was true even in the Old Testament. When everybody thinks that God is full of fire and brimstone and judgment, they even knew it back in 700 BC, that God is gracious and merciful. This is all before Jesus. How did they know that? We know that God is gracious and merciful because Jesus, being God in a bod, came to earth and showed us what God the Father is really like. But it's amazing that they saw that even in Joel's day. God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he'll turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him on top of it? A grain and a drink offering for the Lord your God. And so he gives them a little lesson in repentance. He says, continuing in verse 16, assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing babies, let the bridegroom go out from his chamber, which means even if you're in the middle of something like a wedding that's so important that you can't put off any longer, stop what you're doing. God convicts your heart and tries to warn you of something, like Joel is trying to warn the people of Israel. He's trying to say, this is how important it is to get right with God. You feel conviction? Stop what you're doing. Take a break at work. Get off the phone, whatever you think you're doing or whatever you're doing in that moment when God begins to pull on your heart, stop what you're doing and repent. Let the priests, in verse 17, who minister to the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, which means the leaders in the church, we've got to be the first ones to repent. We've got to be the first ones to repent well and repent often. In between the porch and the altar, which means as you're walking up to the stage, if you feel convicted, stop, repent, 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 is his message over and over and over. And lead the people in repentance. And that'll close out his section 2. And he's going to go into this last section of his letter, which you could title, but don't worry, there's good news for those who repent and trust in Jesus. He had his first section, which was, you remember how much the locusts sucked? That was pretty bad. Section 2, you think locusts were bad? It's going to get worse if you don't change. In section 3 here, he's giving us the good news, and he's saying, but don't worry, but because there's good news for those who repent and trust in Jesus. In verse 18 of chapter 2, he begins to lay it out. He says, then, after you've repented, after you've done all those things he told you to do, then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you a grain and new wine and new oil, and you'll be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. And so as it begins to go down, you can read it yourself at home. He lays out benefit after benefit after benefit of God fixing all the things that were broken. You'll see that they had a few problems in Israel because of the locusts, and God's going to fix them all. He's going to give them physical restoration of their land. He's going to give them spiritual restoration of the people's souls, and then he's going to give them national restoration. He's going to restore Israel as a prominent nation in the land. And he goes through and he says that he's going to fix all of those problems. And in verse 25 is where we come to the bottom line, is where we get to the big idea, the point of this whole thing of, God, the locusts sucked really bad. You're warning me about all these armies that are coming against me. All of these things are bad in my life. And if you were to update it, you look at us today, we could talk about my business suffered last year. My family's deserting me. My friends are betraying me. The bank account doesn't look good. I've got issues at home. I'd rather go to work than come at home because then there's just issues and more drama. Why are these things happening? And God answers it, and he says in verse 25, "So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, with my great army which I sent you. All of those things, don't worry, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and result, praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people will never be put to shame." It's amazing. And it makes me think, and it makes me realize that although life may not be perfect, God can make it serve a purpose. If you've got a pen, you can write that down. Although life may not be perfect, God can make it serve a purpose. And he said in verse 25, "So I'll restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten." We know that locusts don't literally eat years, right? Right. It's a metaphor. What they're eating is the produce of those years, the benefit of those years, all those years that they could have had produce and reaped benefits from all of their land and all of their things that they worked so hard on. The locust came in and wiped it out. I wonder if some of us today have, if we look in our past, we might see some wasted years. We might see some wasted months, wasted weeks, wasted days. And if you think about it, just wasted hours sitting on our stupid phones. God says that he can take those wasted years, the years that we were rejecting God, the years that we were lost in sin, the years that we said, thanks but no thanks, it's all this church stuff. And God can somehow take those years and say, okay, the years are gone, but if you repent and you follow me and what I'm trying to tell you to do, what Jesus set an example for, God can give you back those benefits. And I bet you money that if you were to look around this church and if you were to ask people about their stories, there's more than one of you here today that might have some wasted years, but could testify today and say that because I've given my life to Jesus, he's given me back those years. He's given me back the benefit. He's given me back all of the garbage that I wish I would have done that. But now that I'm following Christ, you've got a family, you've got friends, you've got people around you to encourage you, you've got benefits, you're raising your kids, you're raising your grandchildren, and you're beginning to set a legacy now that you never had, but you're beginning to turn that upside down and say, although I never had that in my life, although my dad was a drunk or my parents did drugs, and although they didn't set me up for success, I'm going to turn that around and I'm going to set up my kids for success, and I'm going to set my grandkids up with a legacy of following Christ. And now God is restoring to me the years that the locust was eaten. It's amazing how God can do that. And although our life might not be perfect, if we allow him to, God can make it serve a purpose. It's amazing. And that's what he's telling Joel. That's what he's telling us today too. And we need to remember that when circumstances are less than perfect, when, you know, we lose the job and we have relationship troubles and when all these things happen. And sometimes you might even have coworkers that say, well, you know, you're a Christian, but I see you suffer all the time. You've always got some sort of bad news. Why isn't God just making your life perfect? We might even ask ourselves that question. Don't you know that the enemy would love nothing more than to have you focus on your present circumstances? The enemy would have loved nothing more than you to think that the most important things in life are health, wealth, and prosperity. Man, the devil would love for you to focus so much on being healthy and wealthy and being prosperous and successful that when those things fail, which they will, you begin to blame God or just stop believing in God altogether. But don't you know that Jesus never promised us health, wealth, and prosperity? Jesus never promised us any of those things. In fact, one of his greatest followers, Paul, we all know about Paul, he wrote most of the New Testament. When he would suffer these things, and he did plenty, he was beaten, he was stoned to death, left for dead outside the city, bitten by snakes, everything. And he was just trying to preach the gospel. In fact, one time, he goes into the city, and it's so funny, because he goes into the city and he begins to preach to the people and he heals somebody. And so they begin to worship him like he's Zeus. And then he says, no, I'm not Zeus. Stop worshiping me. And then the Jews come in behind him and they say, yeah, he's not Zeus, he's lying to you. So then the people who were just worshiping him as God turn around and they stone him to death, drag him outside the city and leave him for dead. And any of us would have been like, man, that stinks. I'm out of here. like, it's not supposed to happen like that. I'm a Christian. Life's supposed to be good. He gets up, he goes back into the city, preaches the gospel there again, gets thousands of people, leads them to the Lord, and then he goes and he begins to tell the people something amazing. He doesn't go back to the people, to the church, and complain. He doesn't go back to the church and say, you know, well, I tried and I failed and God doesn't want us in that city. He goes back to the church and he says that he was strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them, and he told them to continue in the faith, saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Paul knew that an easy life wasn't promised by Jesus. And he knew that because Jesus told us, and John wrote it down in his letter in chapter 16, Jesus' words, he says, most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. Life is full of sorrow and imperfection, but Jesus assures us that sorrow is not the end of the story. And then he went on later to say, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace, that the world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. We've got to change our mind about this. The world would tell you, and the mega churches would tell you, and the TV preachers would tell you that you become a Christian and you get those things, the health, the wealth, the prosperity, that, you know, all of these blessings will come your way. And don't get me wrong, they will. You know, when you become a follower of Jesus, Jesus, in a way, makes you better at life. He makes your life better and he makes you better at life, but not in the ways that the world says that he will. And we can't think that way, because when the tribulations come, like they did for Paul and like they did for Jesus, you got to know that it's not because God hates you. It could be because you're on the right track and the enemy is coming against you. Christianity is such a strange and weird thing when you're a follower of Jesus. And when you do become a follower of Jesus, you know that you're in opposition to the flesh, the world, and the devil. It's going to come against you. But we can't lose heart and we can't get off track because of these things. Life may be imperfect, but God can make it serve a purpose. And then he says in verse 28 of chapter 2, and it shall come to pass afterward, this is more blessings of repentance, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, that your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and also on my manservants and my maidservants I will pour out my spirit in those days. This is the passage that Peter quoted in the book of Acts in chapter 2, you can read it, when they got all together, 120 of them in the upper room after the resurrection of Jesus, and they came together on that day, then the Spirit of God got poured out on all of them, they began to speak in different tongues of the different nations that were represented in the room, and when they heard their own language spoke, they said, wow, this must be God, because this couldn't happen otherwise. That would have been crazy. There were Jewish people in the room that would have thought, how can the Spirit of God be poured out on just common people, 120 of these nobodies? Because up until that point in all the Bible, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, was only poured out on specific people for a specific purpose at a specific season to do something. But after the resurrection, now, Peter was trying to tell them, listen, this prophecy is fulfilled today because now life is different. Now the believer, you and me, are able to receive that Holy Spirit gift, that pouring out, to empower us to live a victorious life over sin. And when that happens, Peter doesn't get crazy and doesn't get crazy with the giftings of the Holy Spirit. Instead, he opens his Bible and says, let's have a Bible study. And he opens up to the book of Joel and he starts to read that to him to explain what was happening. And in chapter 3, we're going to go ahead and wrap up here. In chapter 3, he's going to give them a little bit more of a taste of what's to come in the future. He says in verse 1, for behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there. Basically what he's saying is, listen, the nation of Israel, you're my people. When you repent, it's not like I'm going to let the other nations get off scot-free. There will be justice. And you can hop down to verse 18. at the end of it all, chapter 3, verse 18. He says, "And it will come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. The fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of the acacias." Verse 21, "For I will acquit them of the guilt of bloodshed whom I had not acquitted, for the Lord dwells in Zion." Worship team, you guys can come on up now. As we read through this book, remember, we went through the three parts. You know, in the first part, chapter 1, Joel says, man, the locusts were terrible. It was bad. Life sometimes is imperfect. It stinks. And then in part 2, he says, well, you thought that was bad? Just wait and see what God's going to do if we don't repent. We got to get our act together. And then in the last part, we saw that, don't worry, there's good news for those who repent, who trust in Jesus for their salvation, who dedicate and give their life to him. And say, God, I've messed up. I'm a sinner. And today, you know, you might be that person who you've never given your life to the Lord. You might have given your life to the Lord previously at some point in your life, but you've been waiting for kind of like a wake-up call. And if you're hearing my voice today, I'm telling you that now is the time to repent, just like Joel said to his nation. There's always time. While today is still called today and you're still on this earth, there's time. And the time is now. And so as we go through this, remember that, you know, you might have lost that job. You might have gone through ups and downs in your life. But maybe God was trying to take you to a place where you stopped depending on your material stuff, your own ability, your health, your wealth, whatever it was. And now that that's gone, the only place to look now is to the Lord. The only place to look is up. Maybe he's brought you to that place today. Maybe, you know, you might have been left picking up the pieces of a family member who's been irresponsible or friends that have left you high and dry. But you don't know how God is going to use you to impact those people around you, to impact the kids that you're raising, to impact the people who are watching you, to see how you're going to handle these very bad circumstances. And that's going to be a great testimony for them and for you. Or maybe, you know, you might have been going through some really nasty downs, more downs than ups. You can know that God is so pleased with you if you're following him and if you're doing the best you can to tell other people about him, to give your life to him, that you're on the right track. And that could be the very reason why the enemy's coming against you today. And when we do this, when we have this attitude of the Christian, of the Jesus follower, that life may not be perfect, but God can make it serve a purpose. When we do this, it's what always has set Christians apart for the last 2,000 years. Going through persecution, going through tribulation, going through martyrdom, even 2020. Horrible downs. We come through it better on the other side because we know that though life may not be perfect, God can make it serve a purpose. And we will with this too. You will with your situation. If we remember this and we go to work tomorrow, remembering that. It may not be perfect, but God can make it serve a purpose. He did for Joel, and he will for us. So thank you so much. Let me just say a really quick prayer, and then we're going to close in communion. Jesus Christ, we thank you so much for this opportunity. And I just want to say this prayer for those people who are in the room who may not have given their life to the Lord, who may not have that opportunity and could be getting a wake-up call today. Jesus Christ, I pray that they would know that you love the world so much that you gave your one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. And that today, if they call out to the name of the Lord, they will in no way be cast out. And they can ask forgiveness and repent and give their life to you, and they will be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Would you guys stand with me as we close out in worship and communion this morning? You know, as Guy was teaching that, the Lord was just downloading on me big time through that word. And I was thinking about two different types of people that are listening to that message. And it really does come down to two, nothing more complicated than that. And the first person the Lord was showing me was the people that, man, they've just been riding so contrary to God in the opposite direction, doing what they want, the way they want to do it. you know, there's things that we do in secret and other people don't always know. And so sometimes we can hide things from other people and, you know, we can act like they don't exist and that type of thing. But God always sees, he always knows what's going on. And if that's you, you're here, or maybe you're listening online and you've been doing things in secret maybe. And because there hasn't been any consequences, it doesn't mean that they're not on their way. And this is your opportunity to repent. It's not a popular word by any means. In fact, I haven't heard that word in a message on repentance in a long time. But repentance is a good thing. But the second group of people that the Lord was showing me is that sometimes things in our life get stripped because of what we do. And there's consequences, right? But then other times, things have been stripped in our life, not because of what we did, but because of what's been done to us. And you know what? If you're here this morning and you've gone through a stripping in your life, and it wasn't of your doing, it wasn't your fault, you were trying to do the right thing, you were trying to follow the Lord time after time, and it just seems like there was a stripping and a removal and a stripping and a removal, and it just went from bad to worse. The Lord wants you to have peace. The Lord wants you to know that there's only one place to go from this position where you're at today, and that's up. And that's with the Lord. And as his word said, the years that the locusts have destroyed, I will restore. And you know what? That blesses my heart, because I can tell you right now, as I look over my life and my past and the things that have been stripped and when they were stripped and the way that it happened, that I can honestly look back and say, I'd rather have nothing with the Lord than everything without him. Amen. God's gonna work. And so there's two people. One, if you're here this morning, you need to repent, get your life straight with the Lord. Let him bring a season of refreshment into your life. And for those of you that have been stripped and you're there with nothing but the Lord, you got everything. And let me tell you, I believe this is a word from the Lord. He's about ready to make all things new. Do you guys believe it? Let's give the Lord praise this morning. Father, we love you. We thank you that you restore those years that the locusts stole, Father. Whether it was from what we've done, and we have, we've made a mess of us, Lord. We do it so easily. Lord, we get tripped up. We get confused about peace and happiness and what love is and what joy is and what contentment is in our life, Lord. We seek in dry, empty wells. But Lord, you're the living water. We need you, Jesus. So, Father, as we repent of our sins, of what we know. Father, we just ask for forgiveness of those things and that we don't live in rebellion against your word. Lord, I'm always reminded that if your plan is pleasing to you of my life, it's going to be spectacular for me. Lord, and I got to remember that everything that you do, everything you lead me through, that it's in a purpose and you're going to do mighty and great things, Lord. As long as we got you, we got everything. Father, we love you. I pray over everybody here today that is either coming through a season of stripping or has been stripped, Lord, or was on the borderline before they came in here of teetering back one way or another, that this was their wake-up call to go all in for you, Lord, that you just bless their hearts, strengthen them, Lord, encourage them, equip them, put people around them to pray for them, Lord, fill them with your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. We love you, Lord, we thank you for making all things new, in Jesus' name. And the church said,